You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
He just takes off. We are looking at that today. How many of you grew up in church going to church camps? Church camps? Okay, a bunch of you, a lot of you. Okay, yeah, me too. How many of you were around the campfire and you sang stuff like, it only takes a spark to get the fire going? They said, all the old people. All right, some of you young folks are like, what? Never heard that song before. Put it on your playlist. How about We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder? Anybody? Yeah, well, that's what we're looking at today. We are climbing Jacob's ladder higher, higher. And I guarantee you there's probably some stuff that you have never seen in that before that has a huge or could have a huge impact on you or the ones you love. So turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28. Oh, by the way, if you didn't get a hand up. If you didn't get a hand out, hold your hand up. Hold your hand up and we will get you some if there are any left. All right, keep your hand up high where they can see it. Do we have anybody that's okay? We got some coming there. All right, some in the back there, over there. All right, okay, just keep your hand up until they come and they will get you that because you're going to need, there's a lot that we have to, but it's a lot of good stuff here. Genesis 28 in your Bibles and verse number 10 is where we're going to pick it up. Now, we're not going to do like we usually do. We usually read the text and then go through. I'm going to have the text interspersed because for time's sake, because the music was so long. Yes. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat back in front of you, and that is our gift to you. If you don't have a Bible, it's a blue, one of the blue Bibles. Just take it and write your name in it. Bring it back with you to church on next Sunday, but that's yours. Page 25 in that Bible, okay? Genesis 28. And I want you to see today an amazing story that has to do with an amazing picture of salvation through Jesus. And it's hidden. And if you've read this before, you're like, what? It's hidden a little bit, but it's really in plain sight here in the book of Genesis. And one reason I love the book of Genesis, it is foundational to the whole Bible. I mean, it's kind of the foundation to everything that rises out of it. Deep truths are given here in Genesis in picture, in prophecy, in type that we have of all we have in the Lord Jesus. So I want you to track with me today because there's something huge here that I really want you to get. So say, okay. All right. Adrian Rogers, some of you have heard of him. Old dude in heaven now, but a really good preacher. He said it this way. Nature forms us. Sin deforms us. Education informs us. Penitentiaries try to reform us, but only Jesus can what? Transform us. Yeah. And you say, well, John, there's, you know, honestly, there's very little hope for me in the transformation department. I've made some really bad decisions, or I've really been dealt a bad hand in life. And some of you have. I have a neighbor, well, had a neighbor lady. She died. She was an elderly lady. She grew up in the house that we own. We've owned it for 20 years. It's a 120-year-old farmhouse. So she grew up there. And she was a very bitter old lady. And it was really kind of sad. But she just was really bitter, and all the things that she said had happened to her. I took her Christmas cookies because Robin made me. She would make Christmas cookies for all the neighbors and send me on Christmas morning to deliver them. And yeah, so I was like a little Santa Claus. So I come to her house, and she takes them, and she barely says thank you. She sets them on the table, and then she says, sit down. I want to talk to you. You're a preacher, right? I want to talk to you. And then she proceeds to say, John, all my life, life has just turned around and crapped all over me. And I'm like, wow, that's, you know, that's a picture. And that's what she felt like everything was against her. And maybe that's you, you know, everything's against you. And maybe it is. Maybe it is. So listen to me. Today's message is for you. And I'm titling it, When I've Blown Up My Life. When I've Blown Up My Life. And if you want your life fixed, even if it is blown up, you want your life fixed, transformed, made new, given purpose, it can be. It can be. You just need to track with me. You can be made brand new, again, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the saving power of the gospel of Jesus. And somebody says, okay, John, but what are you talking about? You know, Jacob's ladder. I've read that before. I've been in Sunday school. I've seen that. And I honestly didn't see Jesus anywhere in it. Well, that's because you weren't looking closely, or you weren't comparing Scripture with Scripture, because he's really standing right in front of you. He's in your face. And all of Scripture is about Jesus, amen? All of Scripture refers to, what do you mean? The Old Testament says somebody's coming, and then the New Testament says somebody has come, and then the book of Revelation says somebody's coming again, and his name is Jesus, amen? So in the passage before us, we see a picture, really, of the sinner. That's me, that's you. And what are we? We are the blower-upper of my very own life. We are our own worst enemies. And then we see the picture of the Savior. What is he? He's the fixer-upper of my very own life. So let me set the stage, all right? Jacob, you remember, is the son of who? Isaac. Okay, all right, you did a little bit better than the first service. Not much, but a little bit. All right, so Jacob is the son of Isaac, and he has a twin brother named Esau. Yeah, so we've been looking at that. Last week, Pastor Johnny really did a good job showing you how Jacob outsmarted Esau, because Jacob was, he's a trickster, he's a deceiver, he's a manipulator. And first he got Esau to sell him his what? His birthright. And what did it cost him? A lot of money? Yeah, a bowl of stew. So Esau's this real, you know, fleshly dude. He's so starved. And so his birthright, what's the birthright? The birthright is, back in that day, maybe not today, obviously, but back in that day, the firstborn was like, ta-da! And, you know, got everything, got the major portion of the inheritance, got to kind of rule the family, be the priest of the family, make the decisions, you know, was the patriarch of the family. And so Isaac, even though they were twins, Esau came out first. And so he was, boom, you know, the eldest. He was going to get that. He got a birthright. Well, but you could sell it, I guess, apparently. And so he said, I'm starved. Give me some of that stew. All right, it'll cost you your birthright. I don't care, fine. So he sells his birthright. He despised it, Scripture says. But then that wasn't bad enough. Then Jacob and his mama, because he's a mama's boy, you know, his apron strings tied tightly. Ladies, some of you need to cut those things. All right. My little boy, he's 35. But they, you know, she wanted the best for her favorite. And so they deceive Isaac, who's blind. Now, there's the blessing. So there's the birthright and there's the blessing. Birthrights, you know, you kind of earn it by being born first. And then the blessing is when dad dies or is getting ready to die, he brings all of the kids in and he gives them a blessing. And he gives the best blessing to the firstborn, typically. And it was very spiritual, and they placed a lot of emphasis in it. So Esau thought, well, at least I still got the blessing that dad's going to give me, and, you know, I'll be blessed, and he's going to speak some wonderful words over me, and then God will make them come true. And so he's getting ready to die, Isaac is, and Jacob's mama goes, hey, come here, let's trick your dad. Okay. And so they trick, and Johnny talked about that last week, and he stole the blessing. And it's like non-refundable, even though Isaac knew afterwards he was tricked. He said, I've already given it to him. So Esau, his brother, he's ticked. He ain't playing. He is, you know, he's saying, I'm going to kill that thieving jerk dead. I'm going to kill him dead. When mom and dad weren't around or looking, well, Isaac couldn't look because he's blind. But mama, when she wasn't looking, then behind their back like your kids do, but these are grown kids, I'm sure Esau would do something like this to Jacob. Hey, you're dead. He meant it. And it wasn't just teasing. He meant it. It was no idle threat, because Esau is a natural born killer. Remember that? He's a hunter. He's a deer slayer. He knows how to track and how to kill and how to gut and how to dispose of the body. He knows all these things, and Jacob's like, oh, my goodness. And Esau has every right to be ticked off, because he's been manipulated. He's been tricked. He's been deceived. Jacob has sinned against him big time. And Jacob's basically blown up his life. And so he's a perfect picture of me and a perfect picture of most of us, all of us, really. And you're like, how so, how so? Well, here in your blanks, number one, fugitives flee. Fugitives flee. Jacob knows his brother isn't kidding. Dude's ruthless. And so he takes off. You know, his only option is to get out of town and get out of the promised land. And so he takes off, and he goes toward Haran, back where his uncle lives, which is out of the promised land. The promised land is basically the... Hello. Come to me. All right. 1 second while I manipulate technology. I'm a man of technology. This. The promised land is this. This is outside of the promised land. He's headed outside of the promise of God, and he gets this far to a little place called Luz, about 75 miles. This is 400 miles. He's got a 400-mile walk ahead of him, just trying to keep from dying, and it's his only option. He takes off. Robin and I, my wife and I, we like to watch, action movies and stuff like that. I don't like chick flicks, and so we get together in the middle, and we watch British crime drama. And why British crime drama? Because they kill people, but they do it a lot more politely. Like, I'm sorry, old chap, but I think I'll have to go off you. That's all right. I've had a good life. So so we're watching crime drama, but they say this all the time. When the cop dramas, if there's somebody takes off and they run from the cops, and they got this thing, he's done a runner. He's done a runner. Like, done a what? Done a runner. He's running. And that's what Jacob's doing. He's done a runner, and he's out in the howling desert. He's out in a place called Luz. It's a God-forsaken place. He's there all by himself. He's afraid for his life. He's all alone, and that's where we take up the scripture right now. Now, write this down now. This is where Jacob gets saved, I believe. This is where Jacob meets God, here at Luz. And right in the middle of a desert place. Because I believe if you look at scripture, you see Jacob up until this time had known about God, like some of you, but he had not known God personally. I mean, his grandfather was Abraham. He was a godly man, and Abraham obviously knew God. God called him to himself. And so he'd heard all the stories of Abraham. And Abraham wasn't perfect, but man, he's a man of faith. You know, he finally got things right, and he started growing in his faith, and God did amazing things through him. And so, you know, Jacob's grown up sitting at his grandpa's knee going, wow, what happened then? What happened then? So he knew about God from Abraham. He knew about God from Isaac, even though Isaac was far from perfect. Isaac was a man of faith. And Isaac had a relationship with the God of heaven. But here, Jacob, he knew about God. Like some of us, like me for 19 years, who thought I was a Christian, who called myself a Christian, you know, because I wasn't Muslim, right? I wasn't, you know, Jewish. I was a Christian. I'm an American. So I'm a Christian because I go to church. No, that doesn't make you Christian at all. Any more than going to your garage and making car sounds makes you an automobile. Right? So, he was religious but lost. Lost as a goose. So let me ask you a question. Is he your God? Is he your God as you sit here today? I'm not asking, do you know about him? Because a lot of folks know about him. Can you say he's mine? I am his forever and ever. You're like, well, John, I'm really sincere in my faith. What is your faith? Because you know what hell is full of? Hell is full of a lot of sincere Baptists. It is. And sincere Catholics and sincere Methodists and sincere Episcopalians. A whole lot of Episcopalians. I said that a few of you are Episcopalian background. But no, it's full of sincere people who are sincere but sincerely wrong. If you take the wrong medicine, you sincerely take it, but it's poison, it'll kill you, yes? Some people are taking the wrong medicine. Maybe you are. I was for years, thinking that my baptism, my catechism really helped me get to heaven. Do you know him personally? Let me throw this down on you. The devil would just as soon send you to hell from the pew as the gutter. Just assume he don't care. Actually, religion works better for him. Because when you're in the gutter, at least you know you're at the bottom. You're like, oh my goodness, oh, I got to straighten out my life. But when you're in the pew, there's a lot of people in the pew that are sincere and sincerely lost. So do you know you're a child of God? If not, hang on, pay attention, because you can leave this place. You can leave this place today knowing that your sin has been forgiven and that you are a child of God. Amen? So Jacob is really a fugitive from justice. Because, you know, justice would say, hey, dude, you're a thief, you're stealing things, you know, so there needs to be some justice, maybe not, you know, death, but there ought to be some justice, so he fled. Just the same, I am a fugitive from God's justice when I have not made things right or gotten with God to make things right. And my flight, your flight, might not be geographical. We might not run 400 miles through the desert, but it's, you know, I might try to run to the bottle, run to the pill bottle or hide in frenetic activity, you know, just because you can't take it when you're by yourself alone with your thoughts, or running in and out of relationships, just trying to find meaning and trying to find love. But I am running. I'm doing a runner from God. And there are some spiritual characteristics of where I end up in these verses. And this is just so cool how it's laid out here, how Jacob compares to me, compares to you. So the first spiritual characteristic, you write this down in your blank, darkness. Darkness. Genesis 28 and verse number 10. And I want you to go to your Bibles, even though I've got the text on the screen, I want you to go to your Bibles because I want you to do some underlining if you're into that kind of thing. Jacob left Beersheba. So Beersheba is where mom, dad, everybody is, home, you know, promised land, and went toward Haran. So Haran is, remember, 400 miles north. So he'd headed that way. He came to a certain place. Now you could put little quote marks there because there's a reason. He says certain place like four or five times. He's trying to make a point. And stayed there at night because the sun had set. So the sun's going down. He's now in darkness. And of course, he's speaking literally here, but I believe there's a figurative lesson here that Jacob is in spiritual darkness. Our grandkids have been with us for 3 weeks, 4 and 7. And yeah, and I'm in my 60s. And we love them. They're wonderful kids, but I mean energetic. And they love each other, and they fight with each other. They pick on each other. You know how they are. Y'all have kids. And, you know, the baby and all, he's Leo. And Jenny's, you know, more prim and proper. And so Leo loves to just terrorize her. And I'm the referee. And Robin and I have been doing, and so, you know, I work from home. You know, most days I have an office out there. So the deal is I get up early. Get up early, make coffee. So I make coffee. But now the deal is I make breakfast too. Yeah. Now, I do an amazing breakfast, right? Now, I don't do like a French, you know, souffle. I do eggs and bacon. Eggs and bacon. That's all a man needs is eggs and bacon. That's all you children need, eggs and bacon. So every day, eggs and bacon, eggs and bacon. Hey, I'm getting tired of this. Shut up and eat. Eggs and bacon. When I was growing up, my dad said, you know, I mean, all of you folks that you, my dad would say, go to the neighbors. Your mama made this. She worked hard. I paid for it with my money. Go to the neighbors. Neighbors were like 2 miles away. We never went to the neighbors. So I make eggs and bacon. They like eggs and bacon. And so then, you know, I hand them off. There you go. There you go. Have the children. And then in the evenings, I come and I put them to bed because I tell amazing stories. I'm Bear to them. Bear. And she's Birdie. Bear and Birdie. So I'm like, Bear, it's time to go to bed. Well, they never say it's time to go to bed. They always say, it's not time to go to bed. But then they'll say, Bear. And I'll say, go upstairs to your room up there. It's dark. I'm scared. How old are you? I'm 7. You ought to have a job by now. They're scared of the darkness. And I get that. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Paul's talking, says the God, little g, who's this? Satan. The God of this world, Satan's the God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so you're in spiritual darkness. For 19 years, I was in spiritual darkness, and because we're blind. You're like, why can't my sister see? I try to share. I try to get her to come to church. She is not interested because she's blinded. They're blinded until God, we talked about that, 3 weeks ago, until God does his regeneration work in their hearts. Every person without Jesus is in darkness. And if you only have religion, but you don't have Jesus, you're in spiritual darkness. Next spiritual characteristic you can write down, desert. Desert. Genesis 28, good old Jacob comes to a certain place. There's that certain place. And stayed there for the night because the sun had set, taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in that place, to sleep. So he's making emphasis on that place, a certain place. But now I've camped a bit, all right, but I don't do it anymore. You're like, why not, John? Why not? Because I discovered something that God created a while back, these wonderful things called hotels that have air conditioning and nice beds. when these last several weeks, Robin, she's, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm the grandpa. I'm not the popular one. She's the popular one because she's always creating these, you know, moments that kids can treasure forever. And it's wonderful. I appreciate that she does that. But it's usually she ropes me into it. And so we've done all these different things, things I would never do, you know. And so she had an idea one time, and she said it in front of the kids. What's up, time? You know, let me filter it before you tell the children. Let me filter. So she said, kids, here's what we ought to do. We have a tent in the barn somewhere. We're going to put that tent up and sleep outside all night long. Last week, 97 degrees, feels like 107. So I said, you know, in my best husbandly thing, well, y'all enjoy that. Won't you? I said, no, I will not. And they won't either. After half an hour, everybody's going to be inside. You know that. Praise God. So I won that one. But our boy Jacob, he's out in the desert, and the place is so barren that the only thing he can find to sleep on for a pillow is a rock. I mean, he got out of Dodge so quick, he forgot his My Pillow at home. And he's just out there, and he's got a rock. And coyotes howling in the distance, a sad owl hooting over a limb above him. He's lying there, homesick, heartsick, fearful, afraid, in darkness. He's without God, without hope, without joy, without peace, just like some of you. Proverbs 13:15 has it this way. The way of the transgressor or the sinner is what? Hard. Ain't much harder than a rock pillow. Now, sometimes I hear Christians say, being a Christian is so hard. Is it? Now, I know we go through persecution and stuff like that, but guess what? The world does too. Ours just has a purpose, right? God says I'm going to make everything in your life work for your good, everything. Even the stuff, well, what happens if somebody sinned against me? I sin. God makes everything work together for the good of them who love him. The unsaved do not have that promise. And so they just go through their crap, and it's just crap, right? That's a theological statement. You ought to write that down. But the way of the transgressor is hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come to me, all you laboring and heavy laden, all you who are going through hard times, and I will give you rest. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials. Doesn't mean we're not going to be attacked by Satan. But our things, we are always protected by and surrounded by the Savior. And there's always a purpose to it, which then takes the hardness, for the most part, away. So he's got this stone pillow. And some of you, life is not turning out as you hoped. And it's hard. It's harder than you think it should be. Maybe you're walking around in a desert, a spiritual desert. And you're trying to distract yourself, you know, or you're running. You're running from yourself, maybe. Final spiritual characteristic, death. Death. So here he is. He's surrounded by darkness. He's surrounded by desert. And now he's sentenced to death. In the chapter before what we read, in chapter 27, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. My dad's going to croak pretty soon. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And he was entirely sincere. I'm going to kill him dead. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to bring some Old Testament judgment on his head. He was going to. Perfect picture of anybody outside of Jesus, surrounded by darkness, surrounded by desert, sentenced to death. Well, what do you mean sentenced to death? Well, in the New Testament, it says this about us. It says the wages of sin is death. And that's not just, well, John, we all die. No, that's the thing the book of Revelation calls the second death, which is death in hell forever. That's the sentence we have on us. Without Jesus, we're going to hell forever. And I know it's not popular, and I know it's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct, entirely true. And that might be where you are today, headed that direction. It's a bleak picture. It was me until, you know, that fall day in 1977 when I met Jesus. So, fugitives flee. We do it. Some of you are fleeing. You're fleeing into other things, you know, maybe not geographically, but you're just kind of trying to crowd out the pain that you feel. But hallelujah, number two, Christ connects. Christ connects. This is where we find Jesus in this passage. He's lying there. Jacob's lying there. He goes to sleep. There's sounds in the darkness. He's got a rock for a pillow. And then runner Jacob has a dream. And I love this. And if you've never seen this, it's going to be really weird. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder. Are you dreaming about a ladder? Set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. So you got this ladder from earth to heaven. And behold, the angels. So you got some angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Weird dream. How many of you have had weird dreams? Come on. Yeah. How many of you had a weird dream last night? Anybody? Huh? Yeah? Okay, we got a weird dream over there. All right. I've had weird dreams. I mean, and you got to be careful. You got to be careful in trying to say, what was that about? Right? Because you might get this totally wrong. But Jacob has this weird dream. He sees this ladder. We call it Jacob's ladder, but it's really God's ladder. Bottom of it was on the earth, and the top of it was all the way up into heaven. And there's God the Father, we'll see, at the top of it. The angels are coming up, and they're going down. And this word ladder can also be translated stairway, right? Or stairs, or even ramp. But it's this ladder thingy. Staircase. So John, okay, this is obviously a picture of a symbol of something that's important, right? And it is. But you have to be careful, again, trying to interpret your dreams and your visions. Because most of the time, they're just pieces of your experience and your fears all mashed together in a weird climactic video that just plays out. And you're like, what was that? I told you, if you're new here, back in October, I got sick. And I almost died. And I really did. Came to the doctor, said within an hour or two of dying, I had meningitis, bacterial meningitis. And so, you know, I just went from talking weird talk, they thought I had a stroke, to all of a sudden I'm in the ER, and they're trying to figure out what's up, and so they're pumping me full of drugs. Thankfully, they figured it out and got the right drugs into me in time. And so, you know, for the first 3 days, I was in Maryview for 8 days, first 3 days, I'm out of it. I am on some heavy meds, and I despise being on those meds because they make me weird. I'm serious. Anybody? They make me paranoid. I had dreams that were, I wouldn't even share them. They're just like, you know, oh my goodness. There's one dream and it was a purple haze and a lot of bad stuff going on. This purple haze, I'm like, what's it about? And then you're trying to get out of the dream. You ever been there? Trying to get out of the dream. Wake up for the love of God, wake up. So I'm trying to wake up. So finally, after a couple, 3 days, I come out of it. They're running all kind of tests. Tons of tests. And they had another one, an MRI. They're going to send me for an MRI, which, you know, they're going to do a picture of my brain, see if anything's there. And so I'm laying on this gurney. I'm laying on this gurney waiting, because that's what you always do. You know, you wait on the gurney. And it's October. So what's the holiday around October? Oh, it's Halloween. And so I'm laying there, and on all the screens at Maryview, at least around me, they're playing these old campy Halloween flicks. Now remember, I'm on drugs. I'm waiting to have my head examined. And I look up and I see this. Jack Black. With a big Jack Black head and a little baby body. Crawling around a castle. Being chased around a castle. And remember, I'm on drugs. And I'm like, oh no. Oh no, run baby Jack. Oh, what does it mean? And I went, and but then I'm like, did I really see that? I've never heard of a movie with Jack Black as a baby going around a castle being chased. Oh my goodness, I'm really losing it. Man, these drugs are horrible. And my wife's like, yeah, I've never heard of that movie at all. So then, like a couple days later, I got her iPhone. Jack Black, baby, boom, it's a movie. They made an animatronic baby. Whole thing that actually moves, a little robot, Jack Black. I'm like, see, I am not crazy. But what I did not do was try to bring any spiritual truths out of this, because that would be just really weird, okay? So you have to be careful. Some of you, I love you, and you're a little bit spooky, all right? And I love you, you know who you are. So just be careful with the spookiness, all right? We're supposed to examine everything and compare it to the Word of God, right? Test the spirits. The Bible says. So just be careful about that. But But this weird dream of Jacob wasn't from meds, and it wasn't from too much pizza. It was a picture. It was a prophecy. It was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, okay, John, wait a second. We just read that. I don't see Jesus anywhere in that text. You preachers see Jesus everywhere. So, well, you are correct, except you don't know about John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I want you to turn there in your Bibles, all right? Turn there in your Bibles. Let me hear the flipping of the pages, all right? That is on page, if you got a blue Bible, it's on page 981. The rest of you just go to the, you know, table of contents if you don't know your Bible very well, all right? John, it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament? New Testament, all right? What is it? A gospel, very good. Okay, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All right, if you're in Revelation, you went way too far. Come back a bit. All right, you're in Romans, you're too far. All right? So if you're there, say, I'm there. That's enough. Okay. All right. So this is Jesus. Jesus is picking his disciples. And says the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip. So he finds this dude named Philip, and he says, hey, follow me. And Philip follows him. He was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. So Philip, this is cool. He's following Jesus, and then he invites his friend to follow Jesus with him, Nathanael, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In other words, he's the Messiah. Is this guy the Messiah? I think this guy's the Messiah. Awesome. So Nathanael comes, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Now, if your name is Jacob here, I love you. Okay? All right? From what I'm about to say. Don't take this personally. All right? Yeah? Your name doesn't mean this anymore. But back then, the name Jacob meant deceiver. It meant grasper. What is Jesus doing? He's doing a cool thing here with wordplay. He sees Nathanael and he says, hey, Nathanael, there's no Jacob in you. Same word in the Greek that translates over to the Hebrew. All right, again, Jacob, I love you. Your name doesn't mean anymore, but back in this day it did. So Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So obviously, we don't know exactly what was the scenario here, but he was under a fig tree, obviously alone. Maybe he was praying to God. I'm just assuming, speculating, that, oh, Lord, I wish you'd show me the Messiah. Lord, show me the Messiah. And so he, all alone, because of his response here, he says, hey, I saw you when you were underneath the fig tree. His response is, wow, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Boom. Answered it for me. Boom. Now look at this. Jesus answered, because I said this to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. Then he tells him, truly, truly, I say to you, you'll see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? Jesus. So what is Jesus saying? Hey, guess what? That story y'all learned about in Hebrew school, you know, Jacob's ladder, that's me. I am Jacob's ladder. That's what that was all about. Jacob didn't even get it. He just saw it going up and down, and he was like, whoa, I can't understand it. What in the world is it? That's me. Here with Jacob at Bethel that we've been reading, you know, the angels are ascending up and down on this ladder. In the New Testament, Jesus said, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending upon me, the Son of Man. And here's what Jesus is saying to Nathanael and to us, that Old Testament ladder was an Old Testament prophecy of the New Testament Savior. Now track with me. The ladder, it typifies, it pictures, it prophesies the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one upon whom the angels ascend and descend. And you're like, I don't get it. I don't get it, man. I'm still not seeing it. Well, here, let me say it this way. Jesus is the link between heaven and earth. Jesus is the one who connects heaven and earth. Jesus is that ladder that reaches into glory. You're not getting to heaven without Jesus. Now, keeping that in mind, go back to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, I want you to jump back there in your Bibles because I want to point out three things about this ladder to glory, this stairway to the stars. And first is, and this is just cool, how it, The reach of the ladder, the reach of the ladder, or Jesus. You say the reach of Jesus, but the analogy is a ladder. I said a few months ago, if you've been tracking with us, we've been, if you're new here, we've been in Genesis for what, 26 weeks? I think this is the 26th week. And we have a few more. But we talked about in Genesis 11, this thing that they built that was going to go to the heavens. What was it called? Babel, the Tower of Babel, which did not work out very well, right? God said, nah, y'all ain't going to do that. And so that's the man-made effort. They failed big time. Every man-made effort does. Every false religion fails, will fail. All man-made schemes, they utterly collapse. And there's only one ladder that's going to reach all the way to heaven is his point, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, he makes an exclusive statement that may offend you. Jesus said to him, he's talking about how to get to heaven, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one. Now here's, comes to the Father, access to the Father. Think ladder. Except through who? Me, Jesus. That's an exclusionary claim. That's a claim that would offend most of your, maybe your friends. Because they think, oh, as long as you're sincere, you know, as long as your truth, if you hold tightly to your truth, no, there can only be one truth. There can't be everybody have truths and they're all different. That doesn't even make logical sense. There's only one truth. And Jesus said, by the way, I'm that truth. I'm that ladder. I'm that life. Nobody comes to the Father, has access to heaven except through me. That's the reach of it. We've heard of people that maybe this is you. Or, you know, just driven to be successful. I'm not talking about type A. I'm talking about type AA, driven to be successful, want to be the greatest, want to be at the top, not satisfied with second place, you know, and that's all well and good, but they sacrifice their family. They sacrifice their health. They step on coworkers on the way up that ladder, and then one day they arrive at the top, at the pinnacle, at their goal, only to discover over and over again, you hear these testimonies, that that ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Maybe that's you. I hope not. But that's many people. Now, next, the reliability of the ladder of Jesus. In Genesis 28, verse 13, it says, and the Lord stood above it. Behold, the Lord, this is talking about the Father here, because Jesus is the ladder, and the Lord, the Father, stood above it. He's watching over it. This is the one that you can count on. This is the only way to heaven. I'm standing above this one. I'm sanctifying this. How many of you grew up, admit it, you're in church, rocking to Zeppelin's Stairway to Heaven? Come on. Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah. And my generation. And you could do it. You could sing it verbatim, couldn't you? Some of you are going to get your lighters out. But it goes like this. Trip down memory lane. There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold. And she's buying a stairway to heaven. When she gets there, she knows if the stores are all closed. With a word, she can get what she came for. Ooh, oh, oh, oh. John, what do those lyrics mean? I don't know. I don't think that Robert Plant and Jimmy Page know. The guys who wrote it, I think they just smoked some weed and snorted some coke and wrote a song, right? In other words, those lyrics aren't reliable. Their stairway is not reliable, but Jesus is reliable, amen, because he's the true stairway to heaven. Yeah. Now this next one is cool. I will admit to you, I had never thought this through. You know, I've preached this, taught this, but I never thought this through clearly until this last week. I guess it takes grandbabies running out of your office to make things click. The resources of the ladder. Now track with me. In verse 11, Genesis 28, 11, behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The angels of God. What are these angels going up and down for? Now, before, I just kind of thought, okay, read it. The angels of God are going up and down. It's kind of like, you know, it's a show, or it's just like, you know, it's symbolic, and so all right, I'm going up, or it's angel calisthenics, that I'm going up, now I'm going down, and now I'm going up. No. there's a lot more to it, I believe, now. And you have to ask the question, what do angels do? Now, many of you don't know what angels do. You've seen silly movies, and let me not hurt any feelings. But you never know where I'm going. I love y'all, and I'm not thinking anybody. But when somebody dies in your family, they're a Christian, don't say, oh, they're an angel with God now. That's a demotion. A demotion. Now, we are under angels now, right? They are stronger, more powerful than us. But when we get in heaven with our glorified bodies, we will judge angels. So you don't want Aunt Wilma to be an angel, right? Angel second class, right? So now, and no offense to the angels that are here. I'm serious. I'm just preaching scripture here. What do angels do? All right, now they do a bunch of cool stuff, but here's the things that they do mainly for us in Hebrews 1. And you ought to write this text down on the side of, and look at it later on the side of your sheet. Are angels not all ministering spirits? All right, and, well, I knew that. Yeah, kind of spooky, you know. But they're sent out, here's the purpose, to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Who is that? That's believers. That's you if you're a believer. You have angels that are ministering spirits for you. That is cool. That is cool. You know one prayer I pray when I pray for protection? When I pray through the Lord's Prayer, I pray that on Thursdays, and I pray through the Lord's pattern and deliver us from evil. I always pray, God, I go to Job. They had a hedge of protection. Job had a hedge of protection that then God had around him. Satan couldn't get to him until God allowed it. So I pray for a hedge of protection around my family, around my church, around you. But I also pray, God, send your angels, whatever angels you got, you know, whatever angels are on angel duty, you know, and put them around my family, put them around me, put them around my church. You're like, John, that's all spooky. You said you weren't spooky. I'm not. I'm just scriptural here. They're ministering spirits. The Bible says that many of us have entertained angels unaware. That means you saw somebody, you thought it was just Fred, but no, bam, it was Angel Fred. I don't know if you've ever, now again, we could get spooky. There have been a couple times in my life where I had to think, was that an angel? You know, I didn't know. I had this one I think I've told you about, but this lady, I was out, and I was coming to this church, but I was still out running around being stupid as a young sailor. I was out getting drunk in a bar in Ocean View, which is what all sailors do. And so I was out there in this honky-tonk bar, and it was snowing outside, remember that? And it was almost closing time, and I was at the bar, and I was feeding quarters into the jukebox, playing a honky-tonk sad song, and the door opens, you know, and you pay attention when the door opens, and there's me and a bunch, like four other losers along the bar. And I look out there, and there's this little lady. She does not look like a bar-type lady. She comes along and she's handing each person at the bar something and saying a little something, and then she's moving over. And I'm at the end, and she comes to me. She goes, "Here, son, take this." That's all she said. "Here, take this and read this." So I'm like, I'm like six beers in, and I'm like, "Oh, it's a gospel track." Well, I grew up in church, and now I'm coming to this church. So I wanted to tell her that she didn't need to worry about me. So I followed her outside. "Hey, little lady. Don't you worry about me, I'm a Christian." She just turns around and goes, "Then son, what are you doing in there?" And I'm like, And then she disappeared. Now, she didn't like poof disappear. But I lost track of her. Now, again, I was drunk too. So I'm not, I've always wondered, was that an angel? Because God used that and a couple other things to bring me to himself, soon after that. So, now, where were we at? Oh, angels are sent to minister to you. Guardian angels, serving angels, angels coming down. It may be an answer to your prayer, bringing whatever to you. I don't know how it works. I really don't. But God sends his resources to us by means of this ladder, Jesus. Not only is Jesus the way in which I go to God, but Jesus is the way in which God comes to me. God meets my needs through his son, Jesus. All of the blessings I have come through the book of Galatians, the book of Colossians, talk about in Christ. They all come through Christ. So not only is this a stairway to the stars, but it's also a stairway to the storehouse. What do you think? What do you mean by that? Some of us pray wrong. And it's not a big technical thing, but let me help you a little bit. When we pray, you pray, "Dear Jesus," all right. Technically, I don't think Father gets jealous of Jesus if you do it wrong, right? But technically, I am to pray to the Father through the Son, okay? The Son is my advocate, my attorney, if you will. The only way to the Father. The Father's at the top of the ladder. The Son is the ladder. He's my access, but I'm really praying to the Father through the Son. Again, I don't think he beats you up if you do it wrong, because I find myself doing, slipping into that. It's just so easy to do. But that is, he's the ladder. He's the access. He's the stairway to the storehouse. Because God wants to, we talked about a few weeks ago, answer your what? Prayers. He wants to. You have not because you ask not. Some of you are going without, and you're like, "Oh, I don't want to bug God." He told you to. He told you to. So get this. It's all from God through Christ that all the blessings come. Genesis 28:13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it, said, 'I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you, and all your offspring.'" So he says, "I will, I will, I will." He's given all these promises. And then he says, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the east and west and north and south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." He's repeating to Jacob the Abrahamic covenant and promise. But then he continues, "Behold, I am with you." Now I'm getting serious about you individually. "And I will keep you wherever you go." What is this? This is presence. The presence of God. And this is the protection of God. And all of these are the promises, or the promise of God. So I have the promise of God, the protection of God, and the presence of God. That is huge. And that is what he's saying. Through Jesus, I have all those things too, in Christ. So that ladder is Jesus. It's all about Jesus, folks. All about Jesus. Amen. Number three, and we're done. True believers transform. True believers transform. If you're really a believer, you'll be transformed. You'll be being transformed. One thing that worries me as a pastor, I don't know if you should say worries me, but it concerns me, is that the book of Hebrews talks about at time, Hebrews 13, when I'm going to stand before God and give an account for this church. And you're going to stand before God and give an account for how you impacted this church and this pastor. Somehow there's going to be a thing where you're there, I'm there, as your pastor, as your shepherd. And it says to the flock, make sure that you're living your life so that it won't be a bad scenario, so that it won't be, kind of an embarrassing scenario. That concerns me. Secondly, concerns me even more is that some of you won't be in heaven. And I'll have pastored some of you for years and years and years. And you have what Jacob had, you knew about God, but you don't know God. That is what concerns me even more. Because that was, how can you say that, John? That was me for 19 years. Sincere as mess. Believed intellectually, but had never believed experientially. And so I want you guys to really track on this. If you're not sure that you're sure that you're sure, because true believers transform. God starts transforming a true believer. If you've been a believer for years and years and years and you're really no different than you were in the past, there's something wrong. Because how can the Spirit of God who raised Jesus, he says in Corinthians, the same Spirit that raised Jesus out of the grave is in me. How can that Spirit not change me? Because the Bible says, it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he works in a true Christian. Yes, I can fight him. I can, I can backslide, sure. But he says we are going to be being made in the image of Christ, even if we have all the bumps and the things along the way. I am going to be being transformed. That's the word of God. If you're a believer, you will not be the same that you were 5 years ago. And if you are, you ought to check out your salvation. This is important. And first, they're not multiple ladders. There's just one. which God is telling us Jesus is not a good way to heaven. He's not the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. Very exclusive. In the book of Acts, he says this Jesus, he's preaching about Jesus, is the stone that was rejected by the builders, these are the Pharisees and all, which had become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only Jesus, not a denomination, not your parents' religion. So Jacob knew about God, but and many of you know about God, but then Jacob came to the point that he knew God. How did this happen? How did this occur? And it's really cool to track it. We're going to track it real quickly. First, there's a God consciousness or a God conscience. There's this, oh man, I didn't see God before. I didn't understand God before. I didn't even maybe feel God before. But Jacob wakes up from his dream and says, wow. Man, I had this dream, this ladder. Surely the Lord's in this place. And I did not know it. I didn't know it, man. I wasn't conscious of God. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. We live in a world today that is so unconscious of the presence of God, don't we? I mean, the astronomer, for the most part, studies the stars, but he's not conscious of the God who hung the stars. The physicist studies his electrons, but he's not conscious of the God that causes them to cohere, to hold together. The philosopher talks about truth, but he's not conscious of the Lord Jesus Christ who said he was the truth. People come to church, listen to the sermon, listen to the music, greet their friends, but many of them, some of you, are not conscious of the presence of God. You're not conscious of it. Bible says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with them. It's a promise. So guess what today? God is here. God is here today. He's right here. He's right here. Some of you missed an opportunity to worship him a little bit ago when that awesome music set was playing. And you're just like, yeah, yeah. Wonder how long they're going to be today. Right? You missed an opportunity. Don't do that anymore. You don't have to go off searching for God. He's right here. He's right here right now. That's his promise. And our man Jacob finally gets it. He's like, oh my goodness, God is here. This is not just some fireside story that I heard from grandpa or dad. This is really God and me. Then because of that, he gets God converted. In verse 17, he was afraid. So this is conviction, awe of God, and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven, man. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar. So he goes from a pillow to a pillar and pours oil on the top of it and calls the name of that place Bethel. So he changed the name, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Bethel means house of God. And Luz, one of the meanings of Luz is separation, which I find very interesting, because he came in separated from God, and now he's leaving, worshiping God. He understood some spiritual truth. It's not just his dad's God anymore. So he changes that name from Luz to Bethel, and now it's a place of worship, his place. Even though it's in a desert place still, it's going to have a huge impact on him later on when he comes back to Bethel. We'll see in a few weeks. But he's finally got God. He's God converted. He's met God, and because of that, get this, he's God committed. He is God committed. Genesis 28, the last few verses. And verse, so I think it's 20, 21. Then Jacob made a vow, be careful, saying, if God, circle if in your Bible, will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house, want to go back to dad, in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. Now that sounds like he's making a deal or bartering with God or saying, well, if you do this, then I'll follow you. But I think we need to look at this. The word if can also mean in the context since God is going to do this, going to do that, going to take care of me, then God is going to be my God. He's converted. Not only was a new morning, he's a new man. And because of a new consciousness of God, because of a conversion to God, there comes a commitment to God. Genesis 28 and verse 22, the last verse. As a preacher, I love this. And this stone, which I've set up for a pillar, should be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. What is that called? Tithing. What is a tithe? 10% of what? Gross. Right? Because it's the full tithe before taxes are taken out. That's an indication that God has really gotten his heart. Because before this, Jacob's a getter. He's a getter. Take, 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 take. Grass, 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 grass. Right? And all of a sudden now he starts to be a giver. Now listen. In case you get this and you're a little worried about this, Jacob didn't get saved because he gave. Jacob started giving because he got saved. There's a difference. God started changing. It's one of the evidences that he was saved because he said, you know what? I've been grasping. Now I'm going to start giving. I'm going to start giving. He goes from a spirit of grasping to a spirit of giving. What spirit controls you? Spirit of getting or the spirit of giving? Here's what I found in 30 plus years of ministry. When a person gets saved, really gets saved, they want to give. They want to give. Why? Because, well, before, whatever they were before, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them and starts working his will and bringing the mind of Christ. If you get into the scriptures and you start seeing things from his perspective and the basic scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave. Just didn't give a little tip. He gave his only begotten son. He gave everything. So when that attitude starts permeating me, then I can at least realize, okay, man, God, you are changing me. Because I used to be a total grasper, a total grabber. So a spiritual transformation is taking place. He's not there yet. Jacob's going to screw up again. We'll see that. So are you. So am I. But hopefully, you know, I'm not the person that I ought to be, but praise God, I'm not the man that I used to be. Amen? So we go from a consciousness of God to a reverence of God, to a conversion to God, and then a commitment for God. I'm going to start living by a different principle here. Some of you that have a problem with giving, you have to ask yourself, am I real? Am I really real? If I don't give a flying flip about giving, if I'm all into getting, am I really real? Does the Holy Spirit really live inside me? Because I would think there'd be some evidence. I'm not saying you don't struggle about it. I struggled with tithing when I was a young sailor. Struggled with it, but God conquered me by his word and his spirit. All right? Oh, you preachers are always about money. No. I want some of you to realize that maybe you're on the wrong road, and this is an indicator. An indicator. Am I real? Do you have a Bethel? Do you have your own Bethel? I have a Bethel. Norfolk Navy Shipyard, barracks, over in Portsmouth. In October 21st, 1979, and I'm there and been hearing the gospel and knelt finally next to a folding chair just by myself in my barracks room. That's my Bethel. That's where I met Jesus. That's where I met God. Do you have a Bethel? Do you realize that Jesus is your only way, your access, your stairway to heaven? Are you what they call saved? Are you? Over in London, years ago, this used to be this nightclub they say called the Gates of Hell. Nice nightclub. And there was this cop, or what do they call them, bobbies. Yeah, it's a bobby by a cracky. I think I've mixed up two continents. The bobby. Coming along there, and this young guy is wanting to go to the Gates of Hell, this really cool nightclub, supposedly. And he can't find it, so he stops the bobby. He goes, hey, do you know where the Gates of Hell are, chap? And, you know, he sees this young guy. He's like, man, that's not a good place for a kid like this. But, you know, he didn't want to preach. And so he says, well, you know, and he realized that Calvary Church was just two doors in front of that. And he said, I'll tell you what, in order to get to the Gates of Hell, you got to go right by Calvary. Which is a lesson for all of us. Some of you, I love you, you're headed toward the Gates of Hell because you aren't real. You're like Jacob. You've been trusting in grandpa's faith, mama's faith, trusting in Sunday school, trusting even in baptism, or some prayer that your mama or daddy told you you prayed that you can't remember, man, I wouldn't trust in that. The only trust you should have is in Jesus. Amen? Because he's the stairway to heaven. God, I pray that you would just do a work in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, as the only access to heaven, as the way of resource from heaven, I praise you. And I pray right now you grab a hold of some hearts and do your amazing work right here because you are here. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not sure, if you think maybe you're like me and just trusting in religion and Bible stories but never trusted Jesus, you can meet him right now, right where you're at. You just draw a circle around yourself. Don't worry about anybody else. And just, well, John, what do I do? He's done it all. You just receive what he's done. So I don't know what to pray. I'll give you the words. If you mean them, they're not magic words. But he says, you know, for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. If you're calling, really believing, he'll save you. Just say something like this. From the quietness of your heart to the quietness of his. Dear Lord Jesus, tell me, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know it. But I know you're God. I know you're the Savior. I know you went to the cross, died, shed your blood for my sins. Tell him that. I know that you went to that grave and resurrected 3 days later out of that grave. Tell him that. And you bought me heaven. You bought me forgiveness with your blood. Right now, I say yes. I say yes. I want you, Jesus. I want your forgiveness. I want your eternal life. Please save my soul. Come into my heart. I'm saying yes right now. Say yes. If you prayed that and you meant that, just tell him, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for these folks. And I pray, Lord, that all of the folks that come in and out of Point Harbor will be confronted with your gospel and trust you as Lord and Savior. That there's no sad wake-up calls when we die. In Jesus' name, all God's kids said,